would take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Remember last week we talked about the ministry of reconciliation and what that meant to us. We've talked about who we are, our purpose and our identity as ambassadors of Christ and having that ministry. We're going to look at this morning is proper perspectives of ministry. And I think this is very important. Our church has often been a church to help. We've seen a lot of pastors and leaders and deacons and teachers called out of our church to serve in other places. And I hope and pray that one of my jobs as a pastor and leader and your job is also is to help equip the church for ministry. And so we're constantly thinking about what it means to be a servant of God, constantly thinking about what it means to be a minister of reconciliation, an ambassador of Christ. And so in thinking about this, Paul gives us this text, and I believe it's really good in helping us to see kind of who we are, and now that we understand our identity, what our message is all about, and also how do we protect the message? How are we to remain true to the message? Some words we're going to look at. Or words like P, and John MacArthur kind of in his commentary had some of this, and sometimes you read stuff and it's just too good, it's hard to forget it. And before I move on, I want to give him credit for it, but just some things, and he's not preaching this sermon, and I'm not looking at all of the things he wrote, but there were some things that he said that will guide us in a little bit in this. He said it's we need to remember, the four words he brought about were privilege, and then the second thing we're going to look at is, let me get to my page here. We're going to look at privilege. We'll see something about pleading. We're privileged. Our message is to be pleading, to be urging others to follow Christ, to not take the grace of God in vain. And that's for believers and believers that are just being sidetracked. Another word that we're going to talk about this morning is protection. How do we protect the gospel? And then a big word that we'll kind of explain to you is paradox. Paradoxes. But stand with me as we read this together. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 6. Verses 1 through 10. He first says in privilege, he says working together with him. What a privilege. Working together with him, with God, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. He says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way. Here's the protection part. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. And Paul was so careful to have a ministry of integrity and truthfulness and honesty and purity so that the critics couldn't have a reason to come against the ministry that he was called to. It says, servants of God, he says, but as servants of God, verse 4, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions and hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor. Here's the paradoxes, proper perspective as we talked about. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see clearly this morning. Father, in calling us to be the people you've called us to be, your servants, ambassadors, ministers of reconciliation, may we understand and may we have a proper idea of what, how we're to go about it, how you give us strength. Lord, it is such a privilege how we're to be pleading, how we're, Lord, protected by you, Father, and how that, Lord, we are true, that there are different attitudes toward who we are, but yet, Lord, our identity is found in Christ. As Brother Patrick prayed, continually draw us closer to you. Make us equipped to do the things you've called us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. As we know, the month of May, we'll have a number of our people heading out to decorations. And so we need everybody to remain faithful, just to continue to fill our pews, to hear the Word of God. And those that take a week off, they'll go to the decoration and they'll be back the next week. But we'll continue to be faithful and serve the Lord together. And let's look here at this text. I want to say to you here that the Apostle Paul would give us an idea and understanding of this ministry that we're called to. As I opened up and shared that we are a church that takes great pride in shepherding and leading and ministering to people, and with the goal of sending people out, with the whole goal of bringing people and raising people up to further be leaders and teachers and equip the saints for ministry. As we know, the gospel, and throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing this letter because the gospel is at stake. There are false teachers. There are false prophets. There are people that are coming against what Paul is devoted to, and they're trying to discredit him and his character and his witness and his word, the truth of the scriptures. And if they can discredit that, in a sense, Paul is fighting for his discipleship and apostolic nature so severely, because he knows if you can deter him and if you can falsify his claims to some degree, if you can discredit his character and his calling, then in a sense you are discrediting the gospel. And so that's why Paul is so adamant in here defending his ministry. And he says, we are working together with him. You know, it's a privilege. It's a true privilege to have this honor to be a servant of God. We know that as when I first came to ministry and being called to ministry, I didn't have a clue what I was getting into. A lot of times in marriage, y'all didn't know what you were getting into in marriage, but we still proceed, trust in the Lord. When we start a new job, a lot of times we don't know what we're getting into. But I will say this, we proceed, we trust the Lord, He helps us. I remember when I first started answering the call to ministry, I had a perception of ministry. I had an idea of what it would look like. And so I just trusted the Lord. I asked Him to guide me, continue to show me things, and boy, did He. He showed me that ministry was not all that I at one point in time thought it was about. You know how this is the same to be in your marriage sometimes. Ann and I talk about expectations. I talk to people a lot about expectations. I'm doing a ceremony next week, and one of the things that I counsel new bride and grooms to be about is expectations. Now, should we have expectations? Yes. However, they should be sensible and rational. I joke with Anna sometimes, if you wouldn't have such high expectations, then you wouldn't be disappointed when I don't live up to them, right? Expectations of ministry, obviously there are some. There are things that we should hold near and dear to us, and Paul helps us to see the things that are most important in this. The preacher, in thinking about his call to ministry, he's often one of the most loved and respectful of men, yet at the same time one of the most hated and despised of the community. So as Paul is talking about what it means to be a minister of the gospel, a servant of God, as I see that some of you are in ministry here, and some of you are maybe even struggling with a call to ministry, and in a sense we're all ministers of the gospel because we are His ambassadors, let me just tell you something. At some point in time, as we herald the truth of the scriptures, at some point in time you're going to be seen as loved and respected, and other times you're going to be seen as hated and despised. Just go ahead and expect it. If you know this going into it, if you have a proper understanding of the dichotomy of what it means to follow Jesus, as far as perspectives of the outsiders, it's not going to rock your world when people spread slander and gossip about you. It's not going to rock your world to the core when you feel like your friends have turned against you. All right? When you think somebody's your friend and they're out spreading lies and hateful, dishonest gossip material about you that's not true, if you'll go ahead and know that they did it to Jesus, and Jesus said when they did it to Him, they're also going to do it to you, then go ahead and expect it and go ahead and plan for it, and it's not going to shake you up when it happens. Because what happens is the truth of God, as we hold it up, it's going to, remember, death to death, life to life. For one, it's going to bring about their shame and utter hateful heart, and it's going to reveal their false motives and their life of immorality. And if they continue going down that road, it's going to affect their relationship with you. When you're speaking truth to them and they don't want to hear the truth, it's going to affect that relationship. So hence, pastors are often the most loved and respected men, yet at the same time, one of the most hated and despised in their community. To those who believe the gospel, he is a spiritual father, mentor, and teacher. But to those who reject the message, the pastor or leader or Sunday school teacher that he heralds the truth of Scripture, and the one who rejects that message, the pastor is the judgmental voice of conviction, irritation and agitation, a troublemaker. I mean, after all, think about the crowds in Jesus' day. Some of them thought he was the wonderful counselor and savior and leader and a wise person. Loved them and cared for them, met their needs, but yet at the same time, there was just as many, if not more, that thought he was a lunatic, someone out of his mind, someone that was threatening the religion of Israel. And source of eternal forgiveness, happiness, peace, and joy, and bowed before him in worship. But others despised Jesus as a demon-possessed religious nut, a threat to their power, a disturber of their peace, and an enemy of their religion. Of course, we know this led to the great crisis where the crowds would yell, away with him, crucify him, John 19, 15. When Jesus was treated in this type way, we can expect it as followers no less. We will also be treated this way. Remember, ambassadors bring the message of reconciliation, but we have to realize it is a privilege, because the Scriptures say we're working together, and I like this word, together. There is as reconciled to God vertically, we are reconciled to believers horizontally. There is this element to where we have been united with Christ, but we're in union with one another. If you think about the terminology describing the church, you hear words like a building. Well, a building is one building with a lot of different parts of the building. A body. A body is one organism, but with many different parts. Right? And so the church, the bride, a body, a building. There's a unity from believers, so we're working together with Him. So we are privileged in that sense that we are working with the Lord Jesus. It says, those who proclaim true gospel with power and conviction cannot expect to be popular with everyone, to be honored and dishonored, respected and reviled, experience the most profound blessing, and at the same time suffer the most severe disappointment. Some of you know what I'm talking about. This usually comes to the most faithful and zealous believers. Paul is a great example of these conflicting realities. In Corinth, you know, he was a blessing to so many, but the false teachers were coming against him, and he was being seen in a different light by many. Remember when he came to Corinth, he wrote this sorrowful letter. It was a sorrowful visit. He was just broken. Guys, I'm telling you, I've experienced it in ministry. We pour our heart and soul and energy into those we love, and we love and we care for people, and we want to shepherd people. And those we love the most sometimes can bring the most hurt, because we've put ourselves out there. We've laid our heart on a platter. And as Paul has talked to me, next week we talk about it, as he's opened his hearts wide to them. Let me tell you something. When you lay your heart out to people and you love and you care for them, prepare for it to sometimes be hurt. And you know exactly what I'm talking about here. Paul saw this. He invested so much into these Corinthians, and they caused him much joy. And he says he loved them, and Christian love, and he brought him joy as many had believed the gospel. But the Corinthians had also caused him much heartache. He had been savagely attacked by the false teachers who had infiltrated their assembly. Also, Paul made a visit that was very sorrowful. We talked about that. He had the heights of joy, but the depths of sorrow. But it was a privilege to work together with him as God's co-worker. He was God's co-worker. 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul says, we are God's fellow workers. In the Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, he says, he was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to him according to the working of his power. Ephesians 3:7. To the Colossians, he wrote, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Colossians 1:29. And then you remember 1 Corinthians 3:7, when Paul would write, he says, Apollos watered. He says, I planted, but Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And he caused the growth. And what he wants to see is, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. It was the greatest of honors, but yet no cause for pride, because Paul knew I was laboring with God. I was his co-worker. I was working together with the other servants of Lord Jesus, but at the same time, we couldn't boast because God brought the increase. It's a privilege to serve in ministry. A privilege. Secondly, we see the word pleading. He says, don't receive the word of God in vain. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Look at the second part of verse 1 into 2. It says, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, one of the things we must come to grips with is not everyone in Corinth was a true follower of Jesus. Not everyone in Corinth had been redeemed. My little boy asked me yesterday, he says, Daddy, is everybody in our church a believer in the Lord Jesus? I said, no, son, they're not. But you know, that's not up to us to determine and decide. Now, there is such thing as church discipline, and there are ways we recognize people by their fruit, and we try to lead them to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus. But at the same time, Jesus said, look, on the great day of judgment, I'm going to separate the tares from the true weeds. I'm going to separate the goats from the sheep. And so in that great day of judgment, God's going to sort all that out. But we're to proclaim Jesus. And what Paul's dealing with here is he's dealing with sheep among the wolves. Wolves among the sheep. Weeds among the good crop. Or tares among the wheat, right? I'm going to get it right in a minute. Of the truth, but had not come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. But then there were others that could perform the right works, but we're working and under the legalistic routines of just putting on a show. So Paul's dealing with that. And that's why he says to them here, he says, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now that was threatened in two ways. There were some that were real close to the grace, but had not experienced it. Maybe knowledge but hadn't experienced saving faith. But there were others that in sanctification were giving away the grace of God. They had their fire insurance, what we like to talk about. And there is a judgment that's going to be where our faults works and the things are going to be burned up, but we're going to be saved through the fire. So there is a sense where there will be people saved, but they don't have a lot to show for it. And that's receiving the grace of God in vain. And so what he's saying here, he's talking to them about this grace. And so we need to plead to others. We need to urge people. So the first thing, not everyone in Corinth's assembly was redeemed. That's why he says, test yourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, just over a few pages, as he's talking to these people, he says, test yourselves. He says, test yourselves, examine yourselves to see whether you were in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Paul constantly, if you remember in Philippians 2, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure, he says, that you're examining yourself, that you're in the faith. All right? So even though I would speak to the church as the church, the body, the building, the bride, but I'm not naive enough to think that everybody in here is a follower of Jesus. All right? So test yourself. Galatians 1, 6 and 9, he also had the same type attitude with them. Galatians 1, he says this. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, why did Paul write that to a church? Because there was false prophets and they were people following the false message that the false prophets were preaching and proclaiming. The same threat is here in the church of Corinth. So Paul goes on to quote Jeremiah 49. Look at it there. He quotes Jeremiah 49. He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. He quotes this here. Isaiah 49, he says there's a time, what he's saying here is there is a time in God's grace when he may be sought by sinners. This was the time and it still is the time. It is the time and it still is the time where we can seek God's grace. We can experience salvation. We can proclaim Jesus has come to set you free from your sin. He's died on a cruel cross so that you could be forgiven, and he's raised from the dead to give you eternal life. Repent, believe, and be saved. We can pronounce that. We can exclaim that. And so that's what we need to be doing. We need to be, what did I say? What's the word we're looking at here? Pleading with people, urging people. Today is the day of salvation. He goes on to, we know that in Colossians, in Isaiah 55, verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The Lord warned the pre-flood world, my spirit shall not strive with man forever because he has also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Hosea warned that apostate Israel will go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. Right now, God says, come. Believe. Be saved. Repent of your sins. But that day, one day, is coming to an end. People need to know that. People need to understand that. Now was a favorable time. Now was the day of salvation. He goes and repeats that over again. If you look at back part of verse 2 there, and even in verse 2, it says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God will listen to repentant sinners. The fields are ripe for harvest, John 4:35. Don't waste your gospel opportunities or be feeble, influenced, or deceived by false teachers. Paul's trying to tell this church of Corinth, hold fast to the truth and proclaim it. You are ministers of reconciliation. You are his ambassadors. You are together co-laborers with him. Be true to your calling. John 9:4 says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Do you hear the tone of the Apostle Paul and the writers of Scripture that today is the day, now is the time. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The fields are ripe for harvest. Night is coming. No one will one day be able to work. Today is the day. Knowing the urgency of the times, Paul passionately pleaded, don't let the grace of God in your lives be in vain. Privilege, pleading. Thirdly, we want to look at the word protection. Look at the words, look at verses 3 through 7. Look at protection. And you say from the standpoint of, remember, we're talking about the expectations of ministry. So as servants of God, he's fixed to say, there is an expectation that we protect the ministry. Paul says, man, it is my goal not to give anybody a chance to talk bad about the good news of Jesus. Look at verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. He says, man, I don't want any fault to be found with our ministry. Now, this is what he goes on to say. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity. Now, these were negative things. Here are the positive things. Purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, power of God, weapons of righteousness of the right hand and on the left. These are the things, negative, positive and negative, that he's making sure of to protect the ministry. Y'all hang in here with me here. In protecting the ministry, we make it our aim. Integrity was a huge ordeal. Character was a huge ordeal. He didn't want anybody to say anything negative about him, which was in turn saying something negative about his message. He didn't want anybody saying anything about the message. So there was a righteousness, there was a purity, there was a striving by the Spirit's power working through him to love genuinely, to labor diligently, to in life and conduct in all things to be pure and holy and righteous. Ministry was serious to the servant of God. I hope and pray that your calling, that God working in and through you as you are faithful to him, I hope and pray that you take that seriously enough to protect you. That you would be a person of integrity. That you would hold fast to the truth. That you would labor in hardships, calamity, tumults. That was riots, beatings. I mean, you see the text there. Hunger. All these things Paul would gladly go through because the message was so important. He was so privileged, and he was passionately pleading, and he was very vicious in protecting the message and the ministry. At all costs, he was a protective shepherd. He wanted no indictment on him as to God, as that God pronounced on Israel. He says in Romans 2:24, it says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You see there in verse 3, it says, no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry would not be discredited. He held up the integrity of the gospel. And we as servants of God also have the same responsibility. Brother Kenny is working, he's our discipleship leader. And you know, you think about discipleship, that's one of the things we pour into people and we invest into people because we want people to be true and authentic followers of Jesus. And so when you think about this purity and this trueness and this genuineness, that we have an obligation to teach and equip people to understand this, to know how to serve God, to be faithful in their pursuits and their endeavors. I think about you as a church. Teachers, workers, committee members, choir, greeters, deacons, ministers, we've got deacon election coming up. The people that you're going to put in that ballot are going to be people that are going to hold up and protect the ministry. They're going to though be those that's why 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2, and they talk about these inward characteristics and qualities that these men of God should have. Why? Because they are representing ambassadors, another king. They're representing the truth of the gospel. So we need to be pouring into people, investing in people, teaching the scriptures so that people look the part and act the part because they are. I told my little boy that ultimately you kind of see who is followers of Jesus because apples are going to come from apple trees. A leopard is going to have spots. If a leopard don't have spots, he's probably not a leopard. People that follow Jesus are going to look a certain way. And as time goes on, if you don't look a certain way, then there's something going on inward that would prove that you're not who you're claiming to be. That's why Paul's saying, test yourselves, examine yourselves. Make sure. Today is the day of salvation. Now, behold, now is the time.
the acceptable, the favorable time to give your heart to Jesus. Follow Him.
We labor together. Paul didn't want the churches, and this is another thing that Paul was, he didn't want the church's evangelistic outreach to be hindered. We have a deacon's meeting tonight. Brother Vaughn and I have been talking. We're going to launch a discipleship program real soon, and we're going to engage and call all followers of Jesus to be a part of it. And one of the quickest ways that we can fail in our evangelistic efforts is to not be true to our calling, to not be faithful, to not endure. Expectations of ministry would call for endurance. Endurance is one of the greatest qualifications and I guess qualities of a minister, a servant of God. We persevere. We endure despite the beatings, the riots, the hunger, the sleeplessness, with genuine love, with purity of heart, with true forgiveness. These things in this text, we see them because we endure. But purity, let me go with me real quick. We've got time. I'm moving quickly, and we've got time. So let me hit you with this real quick. Turn with me to Titus 2, 1 through 10. Titus 2, 1 through 10. In looking at this protection, in looking at who we are as followers of Jesus and ministers and just mature people in the faith, hopefully. Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Y'all aren't having trouble, only me. All right, Titus 2, 1 through 10. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Here we go. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. What kind of ammunition do you give the opponents of the gospel? Paul writing here to Titus, or the writer here, Paul to Titus, he says, don't give your opponent any ammunition to shame or have nothing. You don't give them anything, an opportunity to have anything evil to say about us. Verse 9, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. And do you see there? Do you see the characteristics of those that follow Jesus, the expectations of those who are servants of God? The women were to be reverent in behavior. They weren't to be gossips. They were not to be enslaved to much wine. They were to love their husbands, to love their children. They were to be pure. They were to be workers at home. They were to teach what is good. The men were the same thing. They were not to dishonor God's word. They were to be example of good deeds. They were to be sensible. They were to be purity. They were to show purity in doctrine. They were to be dignified. They were to have sound speech, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. It's really a big deal to be a servant of God and to walk faithfully with Him. And our character should show what's important to us. Paul is talking about the proper perspectives of ministry. That's who we are. That's who we're called to be. Adorn here. Adorn means to make attractive the message of truth with their lives. Adorn the gospel of God, it says. Adorn the gospel of God, our Savior. Under this part of protection, let me say one more thing. It says, in everything, Paul says, we commend himself as a servant of God. He commends himself as a servant of God. He says, we commend ourselves as servants of God. Now, this is not going to come from, the seminary degree or proper theology is important, but some type of theology or popularity or personality or success is not what makes us a servant of God. Paul's life is the only letter of condemnation that matters, of commendation that matters. Paul's life is the only letter of commendation that matters, the only one that people will read. And as we know, people read our lives. People look at us and see what we stand for. They see who we are. Endurance, as I said, is the most magnificent New Testament virtue. This hupomone is the Greek word, bearing up under hard labor, surviving the shock of battle, and remaining steadfast in the face of death. Paul would talk about endurance. You see the scripture, it's almost like it's being called triumphant patience. We talked about that, Brother Ken. Triumphant patience, endurance. Hebrews 11, this Faith Hall of Famers were commended because of their endurance. They were servants of they were servants of God, and they had the ability to endure hostility and remain faithful. This endurance marked Paul's life. He was faithful to his death despite continual temptation, threats from enemies, trouble in the churches. He continually served God with all his strength and providing a protective influence on the church. Provided a protective influence on the church. Turn back one page with me if you would. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 11. He says, "We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be made manifest in our lives." Goes on to say, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." He never wavered. Hope never diminished. Joy never faded. Faith was always true to the end. Never lost sight of reality, that the sufferings of this present time were not worthy to be compared with the glory. Remember this passage we talked about? The sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 18. We'll move through these quickly, but in 4 through 7, Paul gives us these elements of endurance. He talks about positive influences the negative list was afflictions or hardship, distresses. These are the internal results of external pressures. Afflictions, hardships, distresses. And then he goes on to like beatings, imprisonments, tumults. These are the external threats here. Then he moves on to like the self-inflicted trials, labors. And these are like sleeplessness, hunger. And then he moves to some positive aspects or the qualities of endurance. Purity, knowledge. Paul says, I may not be the best of speakers, but I'm not. He says, I'm up there when it comes to knowledge. He had proper wisdom and understanding. Patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech and power of God, weapons of righteousness. These are elements of endurance here. Paul would say that servants of God should have. We're faithful. We continue on. No matter what comes our way. Our last point here is to look at several paradoxes he gives. Some of the things he says in holding up these things, these expectations, these ideas or beliefs that the outside world are going to have toward who you are. And he lists things like glory and honor, slander and praise, deceivers yet true, unknown yet well known. And so he's holding up these things that what he's perceived and what he's seen in ministry. And just being true to our identity, these are different perspectives of people around us. If you'll look there at the text, I think it's in verse 4. It says, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance and afflictions." We went on down through that. But then we look at verses. Actually, this is verse 8. It says, "Through honor and dishonor." Paul knew what it was like. Remember I told you at the beginning, the pastor can be the most well-respected, honored man, but he also can be the most hated, seen as the judgmental, arrogant, prideful man there is. Paul says he knew what it was like, honor and dishonor, slander and praise. this is evil report about him and a good report. I mean, after all, that Paul loved these people and lift them up, gave his life toward to the Corinthians, and some of them valued him and treasured him. Some of them were slandering him, saying he's just, he's mighty big in these letters, but he's a little pious, little wee little man that don't know how to preach. I mean, they said that the marks of his ministry, the sufferings, showed that God really wasn't for him. In this health, wealth, prosperity gospel, it was going on even in the day of the apostles. This prosperity gospel. Paul's not prospering, so therefore he's not a true apostle. Paul knew what it was like to be honored and dishonored. He knew what it was like to be spoken well of, but to be also slandered. These are the paradoxes in ministry, the expectations that you should understand in going into being a servant of God. Regarded as deceivers and yet true. Remember it when Paul but some would see him as the great one that heralded the truth of the Scripture, and they would believe and repent and by faith become ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors for Christ. But yet to some, he was a deceiver. Unknown and yet well known. Remember that the Jewish elite all knew Paul. He was coming through the ranks of Phariseeism and Judaism, and he was prospering like no other. Right? So he was known. But when he would give his heart to Jesus, he would become not known to the Jewish elite, but he'd become well known to the believers. So the people of faith knew Paul. Some of you known in one regard, but not known very well from a worldly standpoint, hopefully, but known to the church. Paul would say, I'm dying, but yet we live. We read those scriptures in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, and I've got to go through here quickly because I'm running out of time. We've been studying through 2 Corinthians, so you've heard these passages. He says, we're dying, but yet we live. In the sense, we're dying to ourselves, we're facing sufferings, hardships, but yet we live, we're alive in Christ. It goes on to say, despite plots of death, Paul continued to live under God's protection, punished, yet not put to death. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet rich. Wish I had more time. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. We see here that to get the proper understanding and conclusion, the proper understanding of ministry as a servant of God. Thank you, teenagers. I tell you what, you guys are with me this morning. I appreciate that. Appreciate your focus. I appreciate you following along with me. And you listen closely. As people who commit their lives to Jesus, we are servants of God. We are privileged in that we've got a message to share. We are His ambassadors. We're calling people, we're pleading and urging people to be reconciled to God. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the favorable time to repent and believe. Thirdly, we talked about a protection, that stewardship, a responsibility that we have to herald the truth, to protect the truth, to protect the gospel, to don't be wayward in our thinking and our loving the world and following the desires of the flesh, shaming the gospel. Don't do it. Be faithful. Be pure, be holy, be righteous. Love genuinely. Hold up the truth. And then we looked at these paradoxes that are just true in ministry. The people expecting different reactions to it. Thoughts around it, the ministry. I hope that this helped you to think about who you are, the message we possess, the endurance that's required, the hardships that are going to come. Nonetheless, as servants of God, be faithful. Proclaim Christ. Hold fast to the truth. Endure until the end. Knowing and understanding this text will help us move forward with a clear vision together as servants, as a family, as co-laborers, servants of God. Will you be faithful? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for calling us salvation. Thank you for giving us understanding, perspective. God, in this grace, in this abundant life, in this joy we live, we celebrate freedom. We're no longer bound to sin and chains and death and hell and judgment. God, may we be joyful, thankful people. God, may we be focused, passionate, pleading, privileged individuals, protecting the truth you've given us to uphold. We love you and we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to worship and sing together. This is also a time to respond, a time for you to come and be saved, to repent of your sins, a time to just let God's Word and what you've just heard move you to respond as you worship in prayer and in just fellowship with Him and with one another. Let's sing and worship together.
Come just as you
notice during our invitation of concluding response hymn, we've started allowing you to sing and worship in a whole hymn. And this gives us time to just reflect on what the Lord has taught us. It gives us time to respond as He has called us to respond. Brother Ken has done a good job on an instrumentalist, and I know some of y'all in a Baptist church, change always kind of shakes us and rocks us, and I don't want you to think that the preacher's necessarily up here just hoping and waiting and pleading and begging for y'all to give you more time. I just want you to truly be faithful to how the Lord's worked and ministered to you. And so I want you to have more time and build this invitation, hymn of response, into the sermon and the concluding part of our message. So I just wanted to explain that to you. If you've been here on Wednesday nights, we've been talking a little bit about that, my desire to end with just true worship. And we might even change it up a little bit more down the road where we add a whole nother hymn in there, but or move a hymn to the back part of the service. But worship is so important, and worship comes from a heart that has been changed. And we know that the Word of God changes hearts. So we don't want to just run out at the end. We want to worship. Amen. We want to worship. Thank you for being here. I will say this. I must end on a note to where I want to give the the praise where it's due and commend our teenagers. Thank you for coming up last week. We had a wonderful time of fellowship. The adults were really whooping up on these kids and these teenagers the whole time, but they endured and persevered to the end. In the very last inning, I really believe they came back and they beat us in the bottom of the last inning. And now we can make a lot of excuses, and we can talk as to a lot of reasons why this could have happened. You know, maybe adults dropping pop flies or something of that nature. But I don't know. But all I know is that the teenagers came back and beat the adults. So we'll go ahead and appreciate you guys and y'all's hard effort. And, man, we love you guys. And thank you. It was a good, fun time last week. It was. Well, I gave them some good pitches. They hit it well. So anyway, we had a wonderful time, though. Thank you all for coming out and laughing with us and eating a hamburger with us. Any word of encouragement or word of testimony as we conclude? All right. Well, I'm always glad to have my mama here. She came down for a few days, and we went and found all the treasures in the Thoughtful Yard Sales yesterday and the day before, and just have had a good time being together. So we love you, Mama, and so you come more often. We want you to come more often. Let's close in prayer. And Brother John Lockhart, would you close us in prayer?